Well, good morning, church. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Well, we're diving into this being challenge, it's called, and we're looking at the five keystone habits of Jesus' life. These are habits that we see in the rhythms of his life, things that he taught to his disciples, things that that we want to make a part of our lives as we focus in on trying to be in that relationship with Jesus, just being with God, walking more closely with Jesus. Is that something you want to do? Whoa. All right, there's the door. I might not have said it clearly. I'll take the ownership for that. I don't think I made it clearly. What we're talking about here is being in a relationship with God and walking more closely with Jesus. Is that something you want to do? All right, then you are at the right place. I may not be at the right place, I don't know. All right, so what we're going to do, let's start out with a little experiment. Take a look at the screen behind me or up here in front, and you'll see two images. One on the left has one line, the one on the right has three. Your job, should you choose to accept it, is to decide which of those lines on the right, A, B, or C, is the same length as the line on the left. You understand? I'll give you a second to look at this. Make up your mind, and then all together, on three, let's say the answer. One, two, three, C. You right? You think so? The thing is, in the 1950s, a researcher by the name of Solomon Ash did an experiment, and he asked this same question toward the end of his experiment. And what you might be amazed to know is that 75% of the people chose the wrong answer. Why? Which, by the way, the correct answer is C. You were right. It's not a trick question. It's not an optical illusion. It's an obvious answer. So the question we need to ask is, why would so many people give the wrong answer to this obvious question? Well, it was the way that the study was set up. See, the study was actually set up to determine how much influence the people around you have in your life. And what they did in the experiment was they would bring a subject into the room, along with some other, unbeknownst to the subject, some other actors. And the actors were trained in what to do and how to respond. And so they were shown similar questions on the screen. And at first, some were easy, and the actors would go along with the subject and pick the right answers. But then after a few rounds, the participants were shown a test that was just as obvious as the previous ones, except the actors in the room would intentionally select an incorrect answer. And you could kind of see on the faces of the subject, they would become bewildered, right? Wondering how could they possibly, you know, they'd look at the faces of the other participants, the actors, they'd get maybe even a little agitated, but eventually they would doubt their own confidence, and many ultimately would give the answer that they knew in their heart was wrong, but they gave it anyway. So what Ash discovered was that actually the number of actors increased, as the number of actors increased, so did the conformity of the subject. If there was just one other actor in the room, the person was able to stand their own and say, well, I disagree. Two other actors in the room giving false answers, and the subject would, there wasn't much difference. But once you got to three and more, the subject began to go with the crowd, give the incorrect answers to obvious questions. So the conclusion that Ash drew is that the number of voices around you is incredibly powerful in shaping how you will respond and what you will do. Now that's nice from a kind of a social science experiment, but we actually do this in many ways in our life without even thinking about it. Right? Just by show of hands here, how many people have ever looked up an Amazon, a Google, a Yelp, a TripAdvisor review and read those reviews? Right? In the process, I have too. In the process of making a decision, do I want to go travel to this place, eat at this restaurant, buy this product? You want to know what do other people think, and then you will actually base your decision on that. You didn't realize you were doing this, did you? Huh? You might want to think twice about that. But we do this, and often it works well. I would say very often it works well to look at the crowd around you. But what happens when the crowd around you is wrong? What this study shows, and I think what we all probably know instinctively, according to human nature, is that most people would rather be wrong with the crowd than right by ourselves. And so that's why we're doing this series right now. Because, quite frankly, we're living at a time where things have shifted, where the crowd is shifting. Many in this room, we maybe remember a day where the world around us held pretty much a common worldview. You could pretty much, you know, just assume that at least a number of people near you were Christians and were thinking the same thing, but that is not the case anymore. And what's happening is this tide has turned, and now the crowd is misleading many. And it can even happen to the church if we get caught up in this and we begin to look more at the world than at our Lord. And so what we want to do in this, what we're doing in this series, is fixing our eyes fully on Jesus. That's what the 40 days of the being challenge is centering our focus on Jesus. And in effect, as we do, we're saying to ourselves and to really each other, we don't want to go with the crowd. We don't want to accept the status quo. We don't want to go the way of the world. We want to look to Jesus for our guidance, for our truth. We want to see how he lived, how he taught his disciples. And even if it's maybe not popular today, we still want to live our life that way. And I believe, and this is why I'm encouraging us to do this, I believe it will make a difference in our family, in our church, in our community, and even the world as we do, right? All for God's glory. Amen? All right. You could say the underlying concept here, what's really kind of driving all this is an idea that pastor and author Craig Groeschel said this way. Small discipline done consistently leads to big results over time. All right? So that's, you know, it's kind of like bamboo. I said, all right, Pastor Augie, how is it like bamboo? Which, by the way, this picture is taken right here from the San Diego Botanical Gardens, which is in Encinitas, right in our backyard. If you haven't been there, it's kind of a neat place. And when we had gone there a number of years ago, actually it's been now that I think about it, but I remember really liking this bamboo garden there. But what I didn't know, I just realized, is that it's the largest public bamboo collection in the United States. All right, so all about bamboo. But the thing, why I bring it up, is because bamboo has this tendency that for the first period of its life, like up to 5 years of its life, it's barely visible on the surface of the ground and as it's building an extensive root system underneath. And then it explodes over a period of 6 weeks up to 90 feet in the air. Some varieties do this. And, you know, think about that, right? 5 years of underground, literally underground, invisible, behind-the-scenes work, all of a sudden just exploding into this big visible display. I think that sometimes what happens, we look at like these tech companies and they just seem like, wow, you know, out of nowhere, they just flew, and you know, we're like, wow, get it, you know, hurry up, maybe, why didn't we buy that stock last year? You know, and we think it's all of a sudden, but what we, if you know anybody that's done this kind of work, what you know is there's years and years of trial and error, of personal growth, of fits and starts, of failures and overcoming, and all of this sweat equity that's happening behind the scenes before the success. And it's like that with habits and disciplines too. People only see the explosion and they're just certain in their mind that there's some secret overnight success that's happening, which is like insert product infomercial here, right? Because we all want to believe that, you know, that this, they got those results, they got this, you know, this body or this, you know, whatever, you know, thing that their company or this finance that they're doing, tongue-tied. Maybe they're getting clear, very clear speech, and we think that it just happened overnight, but really what's happening is there's a lot of work that has gone into the background. You can't just buy it as a quick fix. Right? And so the idea is we're doing these habits, these practices, these disciplines day in and day out in our life over and over and over again, sometimes without seeing any visible results. And you may think to yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I here every week? Why am I doing, you know, is this making any difference? And I think what happens is if we could somehow get like a time-lapse camera and go back and look over our life, our family, even our church, we'll say, look what God did through those years, through these tiny actions done consistently. It's kind of actually how I feel when I go down this hall here and I look at the confirmation picture wall that's grown over the years. You know, each individual class maybe not that large, but what you have over the number of years of just faithful and consistent and regular discipline and practice is you have a sea of youth that have been impacted by the ministry of Redeemer. Same thing could be said about the class after class and year after year of preschool and kindergarten students that we graduate from our school that then go on to, you know, one day you're having their kindergarten graduation and the next day you're writing their college application, and you know, you just see where they go. It's a life of habits. And so we're focusing on what we defined last week as keystone habits, habits that we form but unintentionally carry over into other areas of our life. And we used a few simple examples of that, like, you know, exercise. You get the immediate benefit of maybe strengthening that muscle, but you find out there's all kinds of other benefits in terms of your energy level or your feeling of well-being. And, you know, same thing with, like, making your bed every day or dental hygiene, and on it goes. We looked at some of the research. It shows this unintended ripple effect to doing some very keystone habits. So what we're trying to do in this series is look at the keystone habits of Jesus, these things that he did over and over again, and he taught his disciples to do the same. They didn't have just the immediate benefit, but they have in our life the benefit to have much greater impact in our marriages, in our families. Over time, we see these habits making a difference, and then even shaping us as we grow in the ability that we have to handle challenges that may come in our health or in our finances, or just to give us a worldview that allows us to see things, even like the struggles that we're going through in our world. We're able to handle them completely differently because we've got these keystone habits in place. Jesus talked about it this way. Now, this is the Message paraphrase. He says, Matthew 11, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and live lightly. And you may know this as, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's the more like the NIV, Pastor Augie version of that verse there. I know I didn't get it exactly right, but that's the same verse in the Message, because I just love this unforced rhythms of grace. That's what Jesus wants to give us. See, at the time that Jesus is teaching this and the time that he's saying this, what's happening with the religious leaders of the day is they are just laying more and more rituals, more and more rules and more regulations on the people. And they're just getting, Jesus refers to it as a kind of a crippling load, a burden that they put on their backs, but they don't lift a finger to help them. Because what's happening is it's actually hurting people spiritually. They're choosing to turn from God because of it and to believe in their heart and their mind they'll never be good enough. So it's actually doing spiritual damage to these people, all these regulations and rules. And so Jesus says, no, I have a better way. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it and learn these unforced rhythms of grace. What does he have in mind when he talks about an unforced rhythm of grace? I think it's something like this. You know how each week we start out in a time of confession and absolution? Guess what? That is something that happens daily, if not even more frequently in our life. We regularly will fall and fail, but the unforced rhythm of grace is that we've got this relationship with God and he's there to catch us. And the closer and closer we walk with him and more that we know him, the more and more we know he still loves us even though we failed. So we fail, he picks us up, he restores us, renews us, sends us out with purpose. It's an unforced rhythm of grace. And it's life-giving. When you and I learn to walk in this way, we learn to live freely and to live lightly. And I would just say, more in line with what God wants for us and what the purpose he's created us for. So I just want to kind of use this as a time to give you an aside and say, so yeah, we are in this message series, and we're talking about these habits that you need to do. I'm even giving you, like, there's like a little checklist you can do as you go along, and you can check off all the boxes. But I want to be careful that you don't see this challenge that we're taking as just more burden, right? Or maybe even if you're, you know, of more cynical nature, it's just like those New Year's resolutions. You're like, I'll try them, but I know I'm not going to stick to them. I don't want this to be something that you feel is an added burden to your life that you won't live up to, but to see these as life-giving, hope-sustaining, freedom-creating rhythms in your life that will feed you far beyond the individual habits and practices that we're talking about. Ultimately, right? Because God has the ability to bring freedom and healing and hope that you just won't find anywhere else. Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren, says it this way. If you want Christ-like character, and I think along with that would be that light and that free living, then develop the habits Christ had. All of us are simply a bundle of habits. Our goal is to help you replace some bad habits with good habits that will help you grow in Christ-likeness. So, one more plug for the workbook. I think we still have out there. I don't know. Are they all gone? Nope, there's still a few. So if you didn't get the workbook, you got like last chance. Otherwise, you got to get it from online, which you can. You can get this on Amazon as well. If you're watching online and you wonder how you could get it, you can just search it up. But what we're doing, and we're not doing this challenge alone, by the way. There's, by this point in time, the book's a couple years old, but I think more than 500 churches, 150,000 people, 7 countries have gone through this being challenged. So it's a good thing. And the first one, and so the workbook is so that you can take what we're talking about on Sunday and bring it beyond Sunday into your life and into your week. So today we're digging into this first keystone habit of Jesus. We see that Jesus committed to community. You can't get very far in any of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew is chapter 4, and Mark is chapter 1, and John is chapter 2, and in Luke is chapter 6, where Jesus actually calls his disciples. Right? He's come to this earth. He's got this purpose. He's going to go to the cross to forgive our sins and rescue us, make us right before God. But the first thing he chooses to do is to call a group of people around him. And if you think about it for a minute, if there was anyone in all of history who could have done this all by himself, it'd be Jesus. He's the only sinless, perfect person to ever live. He could do it himself. Now, speaking to you for a minute, I don't know, maybe you have, maybe you have these perfectionist tendencies, and you can tell if you've ever heard that voice in the back of your head that says something like this: just do it yourself. It'll get done quicker and it'll be better. Right? All right. That's your inner perfectionist speaking to you. All right, and you and I may be even delusional when we think that. But Jesus wouldn't have been delusional because he could have done it by himself more perfectly, but he didn't. He chose to bring this sometimes ragtag group of people around him to do life with him. Why did he do that? I think he did it because he knew we needed community. So when you're asking the question, why should I choose community? Well, the first answer is because Jesus chose community. But what did Jesus know why he chose community? Because he knew that we weren't created and we weren't intended to be alone. After God made all creation, and he made the animals, and he made mankind the pinnacle of his creation, what did he say in Genesis chapter 2? So this is like the second chapter of the Bible. It is not good for the man to be alone. And all the women say, duh. Have you ever left a man alone? I mean, you know, nothing good comes from that. The truth is, though, that Adam, by himself, he did have a fantastic relationship with God. He spoke to him. He walked with him in the garden. It was a wonderful relationship, but God knew he wasn't complete. God knew that as a human being, he had made him for more. He had made Adam to be in relationship, and so he created Eve, his partner, so that he would not be alone. And that carries down to us today. We inherit this human need to be with other people, to find community. That's why it's so important and it's so powerful. And the truth is, we live in a day and age where it has probably never been easier to connect in terms of all the technology that we have, all the tools that we have, all the opportunities we have to connect, and yet we've probably never been more disconnected than we are now. In 2019, before the pandemic, Cigna, the health company, the health provider, they did a study of more than 10,000 respondents. So it was a big study. And they found that 61% of Americans said they experienced loneliness, which was up from 7% from 2018. And now, here we are, 2 years into the pandemic, what do you think? You think those numbers of loneliness are greater or less? I think they're probably greater. I think that the disruption of relationships, the lack of connection that we've experienced, I think it's taken a toll on all of us. And so you might be sitting here and saying, yes, I agree with you. I need community in my life, and that it's an important thing to do, but I want to challenge you to look for something greater. Like, yes, I need community in my life, but then ask this next question, just as important. What should that community look like? Who is in it? Who should be some of the closest people around me? Because as we learned earlier with our little experiment, the people around you will impact you, even in ways that you aren't aware of. So yes, it's good to be in community, but what should that community look like? Let's get a little wisdom from Solomon in Proverbs chapter 13. Actually, I've chosen this as the memory verse for the week, so let's read this out loud together, Proverbs 13 on the screen. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. See, your community matters. Who's in that community? I would say if you're trying to improve yourself in some area of your life, or maybe you're trying to grow in some area of business, can I just suggest that you surround yourself with people that are already successful at that? That's what's going to help you become wise, is to walk with people who are wise. But the other side is also true. A companion of fools, the Bible says, reminds us, it's just a matter of time until they suffer harm. I think this is why parents instinctively know, and if you're a parent, you may have often thought to yourself, I do not want my son or daughter hanging around with those kids. Sounds very judgmental of us. But the truth is, and you might even tell your kids, you know, it's okay to be nice to them. You can even be friends with them. But in terms of the people that you're spending all your time with, that you need a different group of friends for your closest circle. Because sometimes we can do this. We can influence our friends. But the truth is, they're also influencing us day in and day out. And so we need good influences in our life. Just a couple references for you. The book, The Workbook, references a study that tracked 12,000 people over a 32-year period, specifically looking at some physical fitness and health factors. And what they discovered is that if you have a friend who is significantly overweight, now this is a 32-year study, 12,000 people. If you have a friend who is significantly overweight, there's a 57% more likely chance that you will be overweight as well. Let that sink in. Now, it's not all lost, which, by the way, you know, if, in case you were wondering, it's not those cheeseburgers that you're eating for lunch every day. It's your friends, all right? You can just blame them. But the second point is a little bit, I guess, encouraging. On the other hand, this study also showed that if there is one friend in the friend group that loses a significant amount of weight, at least one of the three closest friends to that person will also lose a significant amount of weight. So the impact goes the other way as well. The people that we hang with often shape our habits, and they can even shape our bodies, according to this study. Another study, just one more. Harvard professor David McClelland, he took sort of the fitness out of it. He tracked a group of people over a 30-year period, also a big, long study. And he just said this, 95% of our success and failure in life is determined by the people we habitually associate with. So this week, as you wrestle with this keystone habit, you know Jesus committed to community, and so you want to commit to community. ask yourself, who is shaping your life? What's the influence that they have on you? Because these studies and common sense tell us that there may be no more important predictor of future you than to look at the community around current you. And I'll just also say, you know, we've got four more habits to go through in this series. If we hope to do any of these other habits that are going to come up, right? Studying scripture, prayer, seeking solitude. If we don't have a community and an environment around us that's going to support us in that, it's going to be like, did you ever do this when you were a kid? I'll say as a kid. It gets harder when you get to be a grown up. Have you ever tried to go up a down escalator? You can do it. You can get to the top, but it is a lot harder, right? So if you're not in a community that's actually supporting your desire, that's actually pointing you to Jesus and propelling you toward Him, then they're fighting against you. And you really have to think about this. And I think this is for the church. I think we need to think about this, especially in terms of the next generation. Will the church be a place where the next generation has genuine connections, genuine relationships with the people that are around them the most? Because what our kids need, what this generation needs, is not a lot of the latest gadget, expensive vacations. Often that's the kind of stuff we want to give them. What they need is to have some great people and some godly friends in their life who will help them become what God wants them to be. That's our challenge as the church. All right, so let's just kind of, you know, wrap up our time by asking the question then, all right, community is important. We want to follow after Jesus. So what was the kind of community that Jesus had around him? Who were the circles that Jesus ran in, to kind of use an expression? Well, we see a few different levels. 1 Corinthians 15 records for us that after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. So there were times in Jesus' life where he interacted with a large community. Here's a case where it was 500. It was specifically spelled out. Of course, but he taught the thousands on the hillside, and he spoke at the synagogue and sometimes at festivals near the temple. So Jesus often had crowds around him. But then if you draw it down a little closer, Luke chapter 10 records for us a time when the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out on ahead of him. All right, so this is a closer interaction with Jesus. He's able to do more. He's actually giving them a mission. He's giving them a purpose. And I'll just digress for a second and say, notice how he sent them out two by two. So even in his mission work for them, he's thinking in the context of community. They wouldn't be alone. But this group of 72 was a closer context. And then there's an even closer context, one we talk about all the time. I think one that really comes to our mind when we think about Jesus' community. That 12, those 12 men that he chose to be around him day in and day out. Gospel of Mark tells us why he did this. He chose 12 of them to be his apostles so they could be with him. They could walk with him and observe him and learn from him. But then even inside of those 12, he had his closest three. You may know them by name. Mark records for us Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that were with him. They were in that room with him when he raised Jairus' daughter from death. They were up on that mountain with him at the Mount of the Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And they were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying to his Father, if this cup can pass me by. He had asked those three to keep vigil, right? To keep watch with him, make sure he stayed on task. So this is his very close three. 572, 12, 3. I think you have, if not those exact numbers, you have similar circles in your life. And if you're using the workbook, it's going to help you this week to think through what are these circles in your life. And my prayer for you is that as you move through these circles and you get into your closer and closer groups, that it's not just friends and family. Obviously, it's going to be friends and family that are in that group. But I pray those inner circles of you aren't just friends and family, but brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage you in your journey of faith, because your community matters. And if you're going to do all these other habits that we're talking about in the coming weeks, you're going to need a community that supports and feeds that rather than combats and competes against that. So the question really that we're asking today for each of you to ask of yourselves, is my community pointing me to Jesus, or is it moving me further away from him? Now, if you don't like the answer to that question that you get in your mind, or maybe you're even struggling with isolation and you're kind of even saying, who is my community? Let me suggest that you start by finding a group of people that is living for a greater purpose, that is desiring to see the kingdom of God grow and also to grow within us. And might I suggest, if you're looking for that community, you start by finding it here at Redeemer. This is a picture we took a few years ago when we were doing the Red Letter Challenge, and I apologize to the people in the first service. They're in the Witness Protection Program because of my shaky selfie. Wonderful community of believers here. And if you're online, you know, come visit us. If you're here, maybe you have friends that you can invite to be part of this community of believers. Now, it's not a perfect community, right? Even Jesus' close friends, the New Testament church, none of them were perfect. God worked with them anyway. But as a community, I can tell you this, we have a goal of transforming lives for Christ and for eternity. I suggest a great place to start looking for that close community. Now, let's hear, just wind up here with a little bit more wisdom from Solomon the teacher, who said, he who walks with the wise is also wise, becomes wise. He also said this, two are better than one. They can help each other in everything that they do. We want to commit to community. When we do that, we help each other be more like Jesus. There's one more thing I want to talk about Jesus' community. He had his 500, his 72, his 12, and his 3, but he also had this all-important one at the center, his Father. He even said, I and the Father are one. It was at the center of everything Jesus did. And so for you and I, having community is a wonderful thing, but you and I need God to be at the center of our life and at the center of that community. And the beautiful thing that Jesus did for us when he died and he went to the cross to break down that barrier, as he put us, he gave us both. See, if you just try, you could do one or the other, right? You can say, I'm all by myself with God. A lot of people try to do that. They just try to have me and God. But then you're missing out on what God said in Genesis 2. It's not good for man to be alone. So it's not good to just have God, although you need it. It's also, if you just have community but no God, then all you've got is a club, right? Well, that's not... You need both. And the beautiful thing is Jesus gave us both. When he went to the cross for us, he opened the way for us to have both. He broke down the barrier between us and God. And then in calling us his sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, he brought us together into a community that's united by his Spirit. Do you see how that works? But you first need that relationship with God. So if you're in the sound of my voice, or even if you're online, and you do not yet have God as the center of your life because you've not yet been baptized, Jesus has opened the door for you to do that. Just mark your connection card. I need baptism. I need to learn more about it. Obligation. I can just talk to you about baptism. Just mark your connection card. Call me. Call the office. But then let's just assume you get that one out. You get that one taken care of. You are now, you have God at the center of your life. That then becomes a springboard to having God at the center of your community. Such a challenge this week. Be in community with God through baptism. And then second, dig deeper into a community of faith that's going to encourage you and help you become more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us. Grace that brings us back into that right relationship with you. Calls us home every time we fail. And Lord, we pray that you would surround us with people that would point us closer to you. And that as we join together, that you would give us your grace, your patience, and your love as we deal with others, especially in this divided and disconnected world that we live in. The enemy would love to do nothing more than to keep us isolated, alone, and afraid. But Lord, you desire so much more for us. We ask you to guide us to be in a closer relationship with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.